Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city. And God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. Or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you. And for now, here's this week's talk.
Really, really good to see you guys tonight. Man, nice to see you tonight. A little cheer. I heard a little cheer, which is unusual. But thank you. It made me feel very good inside. Hey, can I get a timer up on the back screen? I was a little long this morning in North Portland, and I want to do my very best tonight to be timely so that you can go out and enjoy the rain. So anyway, it's really good to see you guys here tonight. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a huge privilege for me to be able to open up God's word with you. I want to just invite you to pray with me. We're going to open it up, but let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Father, we lift up this next few minutes to you and just want to invite you to speak and to say the things you need to say to us. We pray that in our weakness, we would experience your strength. We pray that in our struggles, we would find you to be more than enough. And so, Jesus, we invite you to reveal truth. Holy Spirit, convict us of sin, guide us, empower us. And Father, may you receive all the glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk about power tonight. But before we talk about power, we have to talk about weakness. We're going to talk about the power that the Holy Spirit has. But if we need the power of the Holy Spirit, we actually need to understand our own weakness. And I don't know what it is for you in your life that makes you aware of how weak you are. But there's those times that you're painfully aware of that. There are those times when life feels overwhelming. The project that you're supposed to manage at work is too big. You don't have the resources you need. You don't have the people you need. You don't know how you're going to get it done on time. You come home at night after a long day, and you have absolutely nothing left in the tank for your spouse, for your children. You feel like you have nothing to give. Other times you feel weak. In school, some of you are students, and you want to kill it in school, but the reality is that school is killing you. We become aware of our weakness all the time in life by our circumstances, but also when we look in the mirror, and we have to deal with that person that we see when we look in the mirror. A long time ago, when I was a much, much younger man, much younger. It's been several weeks. Man, this is embarrassing, but I said it this morning, so I'm going to say it again tonight. I could walk in front of the mirror with my shirt off and kind of flex a little bit, and these two thoughts would simultaneously cross my mind. The first thought was, what a beast. And then the second thought was, gosh, I wish I had a better six-pack, you know? It's like you look in the mirror and physically you become aware of your weakness. But if I'm honest, when I look at that man in the mirror, when I look at that person in the mirror, I actually see a person who's full of weaknesses, and it really has nothing to do with love handles. The person that I see in the mirror is unable to fix himself. He isn't disciplined enough. He struggles with the same sins over and over and over, time and time again. He's painfully aware of his limitations as a husband and as a dad and as a pastor and as a friend. At one point, maybe you put your trust in Jesus and you determined that you were going to follow him with your life, and then you started to follow him and you found out that you're not very good at following him because you're a whole lot weaker than Jesus. So today we're going to talk about how the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit empowers the weak. The Spirit of God who lives inside of every person that trusts Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, if you put your trust in Christ, the Spirit lives in you. He indwells you. And he wants you to know that you're weak so that you can actually know his power, so that you can know his strength. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not aware of your own weakness, if you come in and you're like, I'm just not that weak, I'm a pretty tough, strong person, I want to try to just remind you of the reality of your weakness. I want you to think about how powerless you feel when you stand next to the ocean. When you look out at the Pacific Ocean and you realize, okay, maybe I'm not that strong. Or when you look up into the sky on a clear night and you realize that the Earth is just one small planet, and it rotates around a sun that's just one small star. It's one small star in a galaxy, the Milky Way, that has 300 billion stars. And then when you step back from that and you realize, wait, this galaxy, this Milky Way is one galaxy among 100 billion known galaxies. 100 billion known galaxies. And then you actually stop and think, the galaxy that's furthest away that we're aware of is 13.3 billion light years away from us. Or think about a goal that you've set for yourself. Think about a task or a project or a trajectory or some change you wanted to see in your life. And you've never been able to accomplish it because you haven't been able to get out of your own way. See, we're not as strong as we think we are. And Jesus knows this about us. He knew that his disciples were weak, and so he promised to give them the Holy Spirit, by whose power they would do even greater things than they had seen Jesus do. And in the same way, God knows that we're weak, and he gives us his Spirit. And there are dozens and dozens and dozens of examples in Scripture of God empowering the weak. I just want to look at one of those tonight. If you have a Bible, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a story about God empowering a weak person named Paul. Perhaps one of the people that we would look at Scripture and go, well, Paul's not weak at all. He's probably one of the stronger guys. There's like Jesus and maybe Moses and Joseph and maybe Paul. You know, he's like up there with the strong guys. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 7. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power, that's the Holy Spirit's power, the same thing, may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. These are words from a Bible superhero. He was a church planter, Paul. He was one of the first and most prominent church leaders in the first century. And he talks here about having this thorn in his flesh. And we don't know what that is. It's possible that his thorn was an illness, a physical impediment, some handicap. It's also possible that it was some personal struggle that he had, some battle with sin. We really don't know. But he had something in his life that weakened him, that reminded him, that was sort of like the billboard in his life for the thing that he would look at when he looked at himself in the mirror, that he would be reminded of, that he was weak, that he wasn't as strong as he hoped he would be. And so he begs God, it says three times, begs and pleads with God to take this thorn away, whatever it was, and God doesn't take it away. Instead, God gives him power, Holy Spirit power, his grace to deal with it. So Paul boasts about his weaknesses. And he's not boasting about the thorn itself. He's boasting in the power of Christ that's in his life, because when he's weak, it's an opportunity for him to rest in Christ's power. God's grace would always be enough for him to overcome this thorn. God, the Holy Spirit, has and gives power. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a believer, which means that you have constant access to God's strength. You have constant access to God's strength. It was God's strength, the same strength of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That power resides inside of you. So whatever your thorn is, however helpless, however overwhelmed you may feel by your circumstances, if you're dealing with illness, with death, with struggle, with pain, if you're dealing with circumstances that are just too big for you to manage, whatever struggles you face, these are overcome by the power of God. Now, I want to describe five different ways that we see in Scripture, five different ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us. This is by no means an exhaustive list. There's a lot of other ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us, but these five are five that stood out to me this week, and so I'm going to share these with you. Five ways the Holy Spirit empowers us. The first way is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be effective witnesses for Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be effective witnesses for Jesus. We have lots of weaknesses, lots of limitations that prevent us or slow us down from actually telling other people about Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are all sorts of limitations that we have. We're too scared. We don't think we're persuasive enough. We don't know the gospel well enough. We don't know what we're talking about, and we don't want to start talking about Jesus and then not know what to say. We have all these weaknesses, but the Holy Spirit is an absolute game changer. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, he says that the Spirit gives his followers the power to be bold and to be real about our faith in Jesus. He gives us the power to be his witnesses, to proclaim Jesus to people when that opportunity arises, when we get that chance. And when we do share Jesus with another person, that person's response is not actually up to us. That's also up to the Holy Spirit. It's by his power that a person's mind would actually be changed to trust Jesus. There was a seeker, a guy named Nicodemus, and he arranged to have a meeting with Jesus. He was going to go and meet with Jesus, and he wanted to learn more about him. And in their conversation, Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, hey, a person must be born again. If a person's going to have a relationship with God, if a person's going to experience what it is to be a part of God's kingdom, a member of the kingdom, a follower in that kingdom, to know God personally as king, that person has to have a new start spiritually, a new starting point out of which they're reborn spiritually. And so Jesus explains this to Nicodemus. And he explains it in this way. He says, look, two people can have a baby. A man and a woman can have a baby. But no person can birth a Christian. Only the Spirit can do that. You must be born again. That is the work of the Spirit. It's that experience that when we know deep down that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is our only hope. And many of you have had that experience when it was like the light came on and you were born again and you put your trust in Christ. That is the action of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle that we've been born again. It wasn't because somebody convinced you. It was because the Holy Spirit actually changed your will. So every time that we celebrate somebody coming to Christ, we're celebrating this massive miracle, this new birth that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. So he empowers us to be effective witnesses, to be bold, but then also to change a person's mind. The second way the Holy Spirit empowers us is he empowers us to grasp the reality that we're loved. He empowers us to grasp the reality that we're loved. You know, receiving love is more difficult than it sounds like it should be. Have you ever thought about that? Like, somebody expresses love to you, and it seems like when somebody's kind or generous towards you, somebody sacrifices for you, that you would actually want to believe and respond to that love, and yet, why is it that it's difficult to do that sometimes? Why is it that it's difficult to reciprocate love? The reason that it's difficult is because we've been wounded. We've been lied to. We've been let down. We don't think we're worthy. When God says to us, I love you, we have our doubts, don't we? We have our doubts. So in Ephesians 3, Paul prays a prayer. And he prays this prayer that the Holy Spirit would give us the power to believe that God actually loves us. I want to read it to you, the prayer. It's beautiful. Verses 17 through 19 in Ephesians 3. Paul writes, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that passes all knowledge. So we ask for power from the Spirit to know that we're children of God, that we're loved beyond imagination. A third way that the Spirit empowers us is he makes our prayers effective. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, here's the Spirit empowering us in our weakness again. He says, we do not know what we ought to pray. Have you ever been in that situation where you think you should pray or you want to pray, but you don't have any idea what to say? The Spirit knows, and he empowers us. He helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And verse 27 says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. If you've ever felt like your prayers are weak, if you've ever prayed and you've thought to yourself, why on earth am I talking to God who knows all this stuff anyway? Or if you've ever had this feeling, I'm praying to God, why would he ever listen to me, because I really don't have anything to tell him that's very significant? Or what I'm asking for, why would he bother to even pay attention? Listen to what Romans 8 says. It says that if we feel that way, and I've felt that way in prayer, it says that when we go to God desperate, we don't necessarily know what to say, but we come before him in a moment of desperation, in a time when we are so painfully aware of our weakness, and we don't know what to say. It says that the Spirit knows what to say for us. That simple act of dependence on God, of going to him, whatever situation we're facing, that he actually speaks for us to the Father. He knows our heart's desire to connect with God. He leads us to pray, and then he prays the things we don't even know we need. He brings those things to the Father on our behalf. The Holy Spirit empowers our prayer, and then he makes our prayer effective. He makes that prayer effective. He's our advocate. He's our advocate who speaks for us when we don't know what to say for ourselves. Just a few days ago, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he asked me to pray for his wife. His wife has chronic migraine headaches. She's been dealing with these things for years and years and years, and she had a really nasty one this last week, and so he texted and said, hey, would you pray for my wife? And I said, yeah, I'd love to pray for your wife. But when I went to pray, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say to God, because it seems to me that if God wanted to take away her migraine headaches, he would have done that a long time ago. It seems to me that if that was what God was desiring or wanting or willing, that if he was going to do that, he would have stopped this a long time ago. And so I didn't know what to say. And so I began to pray for my friend. My friend's wife is also my friend. I was praying for her, and I was praying for them, and I didn't know what to say. And so I said, Lord, here's what I want. I'm going to tell you what I want. I want her headaches to go away so she does not have to deal with this mess anymore. I used to get headaches when I was a kid, and it's miserable. I don't want her to be miserable anymore. And I don't want her husband, I don't want him to have to just have that extra burden of caring for her and in different ways and taking care of the family when she's down for the count. That's what I want. But God, I don't know what you want, because she keeps getting these headaches. And so I sat there with no words. And I just imagined in my mind's eye, my friends, I was kind of holding them in my hands before God. And I just sat there, didn't know what to say. And then the Holy Spirit put it on my heart. He said, why don't you pray that God will get the glory in this situation? And that was where my heart started to pray. And so I just prayed, Lord, whether you take this away from them or not, I want to pray that you get the glory. And so that's what I prayed. And I went on my way. I texted him later. I said, hey, how's your wife doing? He said, she's still got a headache. I said, okay, I'll keep praying. And then the next day I said, how's she doing? And he said, well, she's better. So that's cool. But I said, did you see God's glory in this in any way? And he said, well, aside from the fact that she's better today, we do pray for God's glory, but we don't see it. And then I thought about it a little bit more, and I thought, man, you know what? The way these guys deal with these migraine headaches, they're the most joyful people. They don't complain. They're content. They don't moan and groan about it. They don't shake their fist at God about it. And I thought, I actually see God's glory in that. That my friends who deal with this chronic pain actually are trusting God and leaning into God and asking for help from God, desperate, aware of their weakness. And that I have this opportunity to be front and center and to pray in my weakness when I don't know what to pray, when I don't know what to say. That God actually works and actually brings glory to himself as I look at the way they depend on him. I got to see the power of the Spirit and the glory of the Spirit in this prayer. Fourth way that the Holy Spirit empowers us is he actually empowers us to sin less and to live freely. The Holy Spirit empowers us to sin less and to live freely. The Spirit gives us power to put our sin to death. This is actually a lifelong process. Some of you have been following Jesus for a while, some of you for a short time, and you've tried to put your sin to death, but you keep sinning the same sin over and over and over again. This is actually a lifelong process of putting our sin to death. My friend Tim Osborne, he's our lead pastor here, he talks about sin as being like a zombie. You guys have maybe heard him talk about this. And sin is sort of like, it's sort of undead. Like you kill it, and you renounce it, and you repent. And then it kind of, sort of, that's like sin, right? It's like, man, this you're back again? You're back again? Really? The Holy Spirit actually gives us the power to kill sin and to live freely, to live differently. The way the Holy Spirit helps us to do this is he reminds us that our sin died with Jesus on the cross. That when Jesus was crucified, our sin was all tacked on him. And he actually bore that sin in his body. And that sin died with him. So that sin, whatever it is in our life that we struggle with over and over again, that's dead. And we can actually tell ourselves, we have to remind ourselves, I'm dead to that behavior. I'm dead to that thought. I'm dead to that action. That's one of the steps that we take when we want to kill our sin. Then the second step we take is to actually set our minds on what the Spirit desires. To set our minds on what the Holy Spirit wants. And here's the thing, the Holy Spirit will always steer us away from sin. He will always steer us toward freedom and toward life. And one of the ways that this comes out in practice is we actually need to train ourselves to practice the opposite virtue, the thing that's opposite of that sin. So for example, maybe your zombie sin is lying. I'm looking around the room. I know some of you are liars. Just kidding. Maybe that's your zombie sin, you know? Maybe that's the thing, right? Maybe you lie to make yourself look good or to get what you want. Maybe that's the thing that you can't seem to beat. One of the ways that you might kill that sin is simply by reminding yourself that you're dead to that sin died with Jesus and that it no longer has power over you in your life. And then to actually practice the opposite virtue. The opposite virtue of that lying would actually be to practice vulnerability, to be real, to be honest, to be open. As we practice the opposite virtue and the power of the Spirit, something really cool and amazing happens. Our will begins to change. The things we want begin to change. We hate that zombie sin more and more and more. In my experience walking with Jesus, I've actually become more aware of sin the older I've gotten. I thought that wouldn't be that way. I thought that, you know, I turned 40 this year, and I thought, well, when I turn 40, I'll be sinning way less than I used to. And actually what I've come to realize is that my sin is just deeper than I ever thought it was. And that I actually am weaker than I thought I was. And as I become aware of that, and I become more aware that it runs deep down in me, I've also found that my will has changed more and more, that I hate my sin more and more, that I long to know Jesus more and more, to sin less and to love more. The Holy Spirit empowers us to sin less, to kill sin, and then to live freely. And then the fifth thing, the final one, the Holy Spirit empowers us to change. The Holy Spirit empowers us to change. There's this transformation that the Spirit makes happen in our lives. And the end result of that change, that transformation, is found in Galatians 5. It's described as the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's the thing. Those things are not how we normally are. Despite what some people may say, that list is not normal. What is normal is sort of the things that are opposite of that list. We tend to be, apart from the Spirit, selfish, uncontent, anxious. We don't have to work to be anxious. That just comes to us, right? Impatient, judgmental. I was walking out of the grocery store the other day. I didn't even have to think. This just happened. I saw somebody, and I immediately judged them in my mind, the way they looked, their appearance. I didn't have to try. This stuff comes natural to us. We're spiteful. We're passive-aggressive. We're compulsive. That second list that I just read there, that list is easy. It's easy compared to the first list. The fruit of the Spirit requires energy. It requires inner transformation. Yet this is the work that the Spirit does. He actually brings his fruit to bear in our lives. The Holy Spirit changes us. He makes us different. So do you want to be different? I do. I want to be different. I want to change so much that the Holy Spirit is the only possible explanation. That's what I want. That's what I desire for my life. I want to love God. I want to love this world fiercely. I want goodness to flow out of me. I just want it to pour out of me like a waterfall. One pastor, a guy named Francis Chan, he describes this transformation. He describes this change that the Holy Spirit does in our lives as a kind of a metamorphosis of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Can you imagine being a caterpillar, like crawling into a cocoon and then waking up and being able to fly? Are you serious? I used to just crawl around on branches and eat leaves. And now I can fly. I can fly. I want to fly. That's what I want. I want to be so changed by the Holy Spirit that his fruit just flows out of my life. So I want to ask you a question, because I think it's a fair question that some of you who are maybe a little more critical may be thinking right now. And the question I have is this. If we have all this power from the Spirit, why is it that we're still weak? Why is it that we still struggle? If God's power is in me, why do I still have to deal with pain and frustration and repeated sin? One of the things we have to understand is that God's motivation for giving us his power is not to make our lives great, it's to make himself look great. God's motivation to giving us Holy Spirit power is to make Jesus look great. God's passion is his glory that people would see him, that people would be in awe of him, that people would return to him. And the thing is that God's glory is visible, it's on display both in our weakness and in our strength. That's the reality. And so one reason that we still struggle is so that we'll still remain dependent on Jesus, that he would actually get glory in our weaknesses. We actually see God's greatness in our weaknesses when we ruthlessly and we honestly trust Jesus. Do you remember Paul's thorn? 2 Corinthians 12. Well, we've all got a thorn, at least one. It's that thing in our life that reminds us how weak we are. Just a while back, I remember I was having a conversation with a woman, part of our community here at Mosaic, and we were talking, and she truly loves Jesus. She truly loves Jesus. And yet she told me in her tears, she said, "I've never felt the love of God before. I've been walking with Jesus for years, and I've never felt God's love." She believed God loved her, but she explained how badly she wanted to feel it. Yet here's the thing about her. She was leaning in. She was trusting Christ. I don't know what it was that was the reason why she wasn't feeling Jesus' love, but what I do know is that her thorn was making her lean into God. See, without the thorn, we're prone to walk away. Without a thorn, we become in danger of deceiving ourselves into thinking that somehow we don't need God anymore. But we also see God's power. We see God's greatness in his power. Every time we hear the story of a person who comes to faith in Jesus. Last week, if you guys were here, you heard Patrick. I interviewed Patrick up here. And Patrick was talking about what his life was like before he met Jesus. And he said, I was just a dude. I was skeptical. I wasn't buying the whole Jesus thing. But the Holy Spirit opened Patrick's eyes. And the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see that Jesus is God and that he needs Jesus. So Patrick put his trust in Jesus. He was born again, and that's a miracle. And we see the Holy Spirit's power on display. We see God's greatness when he does that transforming work, when we actually see his power. We can step back when we see his power. We can say, the Lord is great. That's the bottom line. And here's the thing. This combination of our weakness and God's strength, what it does is it actually eliminates any confusion about who's in charge. I'll say that one more time. The combination of our weakness and God's strength eliminates any confusion about who's actually in charge. It's not us. We are not as strong as we think we are. He alone is great. He wants us to know that we're weak so that we can know his power. So how do we put this into practice? We put this into practice by being vulnerable, by being honest, by not pretending like we're strong, by not faking it, by going to God in prayer, not as people who are hoping that God can help us out a little bit, but as people who are helpless without Jesus Christ, as people who are so weak that we need a power outside of ourselves to reach for and to grab, because without it, we're done. Our ship is going down without it. To be honest with God, to be vulnerable before God, and to be desperate for his touch and his power in our lives. And as a community, we practice this. We actually live this out by being the kind of church where you don't have to have it all together when you walk in the doors. By being the kind of church, hearing stories last week like Patrick's story, that hey, you know what? I don't have it all together, but I'm finding Jesus. And he has his power, the Holy Spirit's power, that's actually changing my life. And I hold on to him in my weakness. I hold on to him. But I'm not going to fake it around you. I'm not going to come in here and pretend like I'm something I'm not. And here's why this is so important. Back there in the back of the room, people are going to walk in those doors at 6:15 on a Sunday night or at 9:15 or 11. And there's some different doors up in North Portland that people walk into. And people are going to walk into those doors. And if they see a bunch of people who are pretending, if they see a bunch of people who are feigning strength and pretending like we don't have any weakness, they're going to come in, enjoy their time, maybe enjoy their coffee, and then they're going to walk back out and say, that's not a place where I can be. And the reason that's not a place where I can be, the reason that's not my community, is because, frankly, I'm too jacked up to be a part of that. They're just too polished for me. They're too good. I'm too weak. And so we must be people who are vulnerable, who are weak, who are honest, who are desperate for Jesus. So we come to the table tonight. We're going to sing some songs. And we come to this table not as some religious ritual that we do on Sundays. We come to this table as people who are desperate for Christ. We are desperate for his forgiveness. We are desperate for his lordship in our lives. We come as sinners, as weak people, as people who don't have it all together, as people who are overwhelmed by our circumstances. And we remind ourselves once again of what Jesus has done for us. He became weak for us. He went to the cross for us so that we could experience the strength of the Holy Spirit in our lives in a relationship with God. So we're going to sing, we're going to worship. God, thank you for your word to us tonight, for these next few songs, and as we come to this table, oh Lord, we come real, we come weak, we come desperate. We worship you, and we thank you for your love. Holy Spirit, we need your power.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org. Or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.